Have you ever started something new in your life? Started something new, and you expected that progress, making progress in this new thing that you're starting, that you're beginning, would be maybe a straight line, a linear process. Maybe it would happen in an easy fashion. Progress at this new thing. Maybe it was a new hobby. Maybe it was a new skill. Maybe even a new job or a new career. Something new that you started, a new diet or a new exercise routine, and you were caught a little bit off guard to see that progress in this new thing wasn't exactly what you had expected, right, or anticipated. Maybe you were surprised to find out that progress was slow, or that making forward progress in this new thing, it had a lot of ups and downs. Maybe it was more of a winding, bumpy road rather than a straight, easy road. And it was probably filled with successes and failures as you attempted this new thing, this new journey. Well, as you think about the Christian life, the journey of following Jesus, there's a lot of similarities, because progress in the journey of following Jesus isn't always a straight, definitely not easy, linear process. Take a look at this diagram up here. What we think progress looks like in our lives, and you could apply this to a lot of areas, right? We think it's going to be this nice, uphill, straight, linear process, but it actually looks like a little bit of a mess, this squiggly line, but you notice that over the long haul, progress is being made. Over the long haul. If you were to zoom in on a snapshot on that line, you might be discouraged because it might look like you're going straight down a nosedive crash into the ground. But over the long haul, one step at a time, you're making progress. That's a lot like the Christian life. The journey, the road of following Jesus has bumps, it has winds in the road, it has unexpected potholes, maybe canyons. At times, it also has times of joy. It also has times when it is an easy uphill road. But other times, progress can maybe look a little different than we think. Well, do we have an approach on how we live out the progress of following Jesus, our Christian lives? When you come to know, initially put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether that's at 3 years old, 23 years old, or 83 years old. The process of after you come to know Jesus initially, placing your faith in him until the end of this life, when ultimately one day in heaven you see him face to face, there's a lot of the in-between. And we live in that in-between time, that squiggly line time. So we need a strategy. We need a strategy for that lifelong journey of pursuing Jesus, for that progress of following him. That's what we're talking about today in the book of Philippians, where we've been the last several weeks this fall, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Go ahead and turn there. If you have a Bible, we'll show it up on the screen as well. It's in the New Testament. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 2 today, verses 12 through 18. And the Apostle Paul, remember, he's writing from prison in Rome, and he's writing to a young church, a church that he helped to start, in the ancient city of Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. And he's writing them, and specifically in the verses we're going to look at today, he's encouraging them to live in joyful obedience as they follow Jesus. That this process of making progress in the faith, it involves joyful obedience in following Christ. Look what he says in verse 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 2. He writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The question we're asking today is, what does it look like to follow Jesus in a life of joyful obedience? What does that progress in the spiritual journey look like? And what does God want us to know from this passage about what that looks like? God's very concerned that we have a strategy for that spiritual journey that we're on, if you know Jesus Christ, a plan for how we live as believers, not just coasting. Because, you know, if you continue to coast, you're probably going downhill, right? Well, there's two commands that flesh out what it looks like to walk with Jesus on a daily basis. Let's look at the first one, verses 12 through 13. What does it look like to walk with Jesus on a daily basis? Well, it involves being diligent to live out your salvation. Be diligent to live out your salvation. Look at verse 12. There's an imperative, a command. He says, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Now, if you've read other writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, that might strike you as a little bit odd, because Paul talks a lot about the place of works in our lives, and that we don't earn favor with God. It's not by our own works, the good things that we do, that we're accepted before God. Not at all. Our works before God fall short every time. We have this massive problem in our lives called sin, rebellion against God. And the only way to fix that, to overcome that, is through not what we have done, our works, but through Jesus' work, through trusting in the work that Jesus did on our behalf, living a sinless life, dying on the cross in our place, rising from the dead so that we can have new life. So we're not saved by our works, but what is Paul getting at here? What's he saying? Well, the term salvation, he says, work out your salvation. That's a broad term. It can have a broad range of meaning. Salvation can refer to that initial when you place your faith in Christ moment. In the past, I have been saved back there when I put my faith in Christ. Or it can refer to the present time salvation. I am being saved. I'm on that journey, the present. Or it can refer to the future. I will be saved, ultimately, finally, face-to-face with Jesus. Have been, am, will be saved. Here in this text, Paul has that present view in mind, that present time of the journey with Jesus. I am being saved. I'm becoming more like Jesus. The ongoing journey of following Jesus, becoming more like him. So he's really saying, live it out. Live it out. Live out that salvation that you already possess. You're in relationship with God through faith in Jesus. Now, live it out. That's what he's getting at. Make your salvation fruitful in the here and now with a continuous, a diligent, a sustained effort. Work at it. Not in the sense of earning favor before God, but work at it in the sense of be diligent to live it out. Live out what you believe. Live out who you are through Jesus. And do it, he says, with fear and trembling. A healthy fear of God. Each day lived in the fear of the Lord. Not this cowering and cringing because you think God is going to throw down a lightning bolt at any moment. Terror and judgment and wrath. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about reverence and awe of the God that you know and the God that you can approach through Jesus. One writer says this. He calls it an appropriate response to God's mighty acts that he's done in Jesus Christ. But look at verse 13. This is a key part of this first command because it's the basis of the whole command, the ground of the command, the basis for our diligence in the Christian life. Verse 13. In verse 12, Paul says, work out your salvation, but what does he say in verse 13? Because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So why be diligent? Why keep battling forward, pressing forward? Because God is at work in you. You press forward because God is already at work in your life. Salvation is about God's grace from start to finish. It's not about what we do or what we have done. It's about God's activity that's ongoing, that's dynamic. Remember in verse 6 in chapter 1, Paul said those beautiful words. He said to the Philippians, "I'm sure of this. I'm certain," he says, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." He's saying, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can be certain that God's going to finish what he started. He's not going to give up on you and move on to something else. He's going to finish what he started in your life. And what happens? That becomes the grounds, the basis of us pressing forward. So we don't work out our salvation depending on our own strength, to pull ourselves up from our bootstraps, so to speak. We do it in the strength of God and the dependence of God and in the confidence that God is at work within us and he's going to finish this thing that he started in our lives. He's working for his good pleasure. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's taking you. So think about the journey of following Jesus as if it was a road. And if you were centered on the road, you would be centered in the gospel, rooted firmly in who you are in Christ. But in this journey of following Jesus, there's ditches on either side of the road, right? Deep ditches that you can fall into. And as you're making spiritual progress, one of the ditches that you can fall into and get off the road of being grounded in the gospel would be the ditch of laziness. To just say, you know what? I'm going to coast. I'm gonna let go and let God, right? He's got it. The other ditch on the other side of the road would be a self-reliance, a self-sufficiency, full of pride, where you're like, I'm okay, I got this. Like, I'm really good at doing this Christian thing. I got it down, right? You can maybe help me if I need a little bit of help, God, but I got it. I'm okay. It's like a little kid, like, I do it, right? Myself. I can't even remember what, probably both of my kids said that when they were little. I do it myself. But we have that attitude, right? Because of our sinfulness. We're like, God, I got this. I'll do it myself. So one side is lazy, where you're just going to coast and do nothing. The other side is like pride. The middle is being grounded in the gospel, where you're depending on what God is doing in you. You're striving forward, but it's in his strength. It's in dependence upon him. It's by his grace. It's not your own power, but you're grounded in the grace of the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's talking about. A right way to work out your salvation and a deadly way, self-sufficiently or through God's strength and God's power and confidence in him. Well, let's look at the second command. Making progress involves living out our salvation diligently, but what else? What does it look like to walk with Jesus on a daily basis? Look at verses 14 through 18. He says, be determined to live in a countercultural gospel purity. Okay, that's a mouthful. Countercultural gospel purity. Let's spend some time unpacking what he means by that, what that looks like. Look at this main command, first of all, in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. In a way, grumbling, disputing, complaining, it's kind of an approved sin of the church, isn't it? When we or someone else in our lives habitually complains, we usually don't think a lot of it. In fact, if that becomes a habit in your own life, you might not even know that you are doing it. A habit of complaining, a habit of grumbling, murmuring. You know anybody like that? You have a friend like that? Well, as you think about, I was thinking about this, and the last 18 months of our lives, just with everything we've gone through, there have been a lot of occasions to grumble, to complain, to murmur. I've done that in my own life. What about whatever it is, COVID, lockdowns, maybe economic challenges. It could be the divisiveness of masks or no masks. I mean, there are a lot of things to complain about in our lives that we could grumble about, that we could murmur about. I mean, can you think of something in the last 18 months of your life, and you don't have to shout it out, but think in your life, what has caused you in the last 18 months to just complain? Maybe it's something you're still complaining about or grumbling about. Well, when we tend to find ourselves grumbling or complaining in our lives, we should ask, what's behind that response? I mean, sure, on the surface, it's the thing that we're upset about, right? But what's behind that? Why do we respond that way? What are we not believing about God in that moment? What are we not believing about who we are through Jesus in that moment? And if we go deeper and peel away the layers, there are probably things underneath that we're not believing in that moment about God, about the gospel, about who we are in Christ, etc. Even when an attitude of grumbling, even when it's directed towards other people or even situations in our lives or frustrations, it's actually ultimately an offense against God. You ever thought about that? Because in that moment where we're grumbling, when we're complaining about a person or a situation or something we encounter in life or something we're frustrated about or a roadblock we're up against or whatever it is, in that moment, we're not trusting in God's control, God's care, God's sovereignty over our lives. Think about the story of the nation of Israel, the Israelites in the Old Testament, which Paul certainly has in view here and is thinking of, just from the words that he uses. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they spent 40 years wandering in the desert, wandering in the wilderness, before God led them into the promised land, one of the things that happens over and over and over with this massive group of people that God led out of captivity is they were murmurers, right? They were grumbling over and over and over and ungrateful for the redemption that God had given, the mighty works that God had done. At one point, if you read in, I think it's Exodus 16, God leads them, after God had parted the Red Sea, delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Miraculously, they walk through the sea on dry land. It took about 3 days. And then you get to Exodus 16. 3 days after that, like, unbelievable miracle, they start grumbling and murmuring because they're hungry and they're lamenting, you know, God, why can't we go back to Egypt? Why did you leave us? Why did you take us out in the desert to die? 3 days it took to get to that point of grumbling. And what's interesting is God tells Moses, when the people grumble against Moses as the one who led them out, God says, they're not grumbling against you, but their grumbling is against me, ultimately. See that? The same is true in our lives. Grumbling, complaining, it's not just directed at other people or situations. Ultimately, it's an attitude against God. I think that's why Paul takes it so seriously in Philippians chapter 2 as part of the process of following Jesus. Well, look at the purpose, God's purpose of purity here, verse 15. We see the purpose behind the command in verse 14. So he says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Why? Why should I live like that? Why should we live like that, right? Look what he says, verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul's describing a church family that is distinctive in their city, Philippi, or whatever city you're in. Distinctive. They look different. They stand apart in their environment. They don't stand apart in a self-righteous, better-than-you way, which is not God's intention for the church at all, but they stand apart in purity, in a Christ-like way, with lives that are different and with lives that are actually attractive. And when people see that type of a community, that kind of a church family, they want what they don't have. They see it and they're like, there's something different. What is that? What's causing that? I want that. There's something unique about this type of community that's refreshing, that's attractive to those outside. Listen to what one writer says. He says, each expression of Christian living here is worth pondering. Blameless means above criticism. Pure means thoroughly wholesome in character and single-minded. Believers are described as children of God, as it's not only their privilege, but their responsibility to live in the world as those who belong to God and show the family likeness. The expression without fault is used of the requirement of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. It also is used of the Lord himself, Jesus, in a moral and spiritual sense. And it's the Christian's standard. Like stars indicates that Christ is the light, and we are to reflect that to others. So he says, do everything without grumbling and complaining, so that you might live these lives of purity, so everyone else can see that, see Jesus in you and in your community. And then look at this picture. In the end of verse 15 and then verse 16, this picture of believers, of followers of Jesus as lights in the world. Isn't that amazing? He says, holding among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Sounds very similar to teaching from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, you are the light of the world, to his disciples. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So do everything without grumbling and complaining. Live lives of purity so that you shine as lights to those around you. But notice, back in Philippians 2:15, Paul uses a couple phrases. He says this shining of light. He said, you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of, hey, there's the first phrase, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In the midst of and among whom. What's the picture there? It's not of the church that is like escaping and running away as a light on a hill far away that is not in the middle of the world that they're in, right? It's a light in the midst of the darkness. It's this picture of followers of Jesus with a torch in one hand for Christ, their lives, and grasping firmly to the truth of the gospel with the other hand, but they're in the midst of the darkness. They're in the midst of those that don't know Christ, and Paul calls it a twisted and crooked generation. Sounds a lot like our world. A twisted, confused, messed up, broken place that God has designed for his people to be right in the middle of. Right in the middle of. But looking different, looking distinctive, shining the light for Christ, and knowing that being in the middle of that could bring suffering. I mean, think about it. He's writing from prison. Of course it could, if you're going to be in the midst of it. Well, how does a grumbling and complaining spirit affect that light? Let me give you a little illustration, okay? It's real simple. How does grumbling and complaining affect that light? So you've got a flashlight here, and Ava didn't want me to shine it in her eyes, but there you go, Ava. You've got a flashlight. If this is you shining the light for Christ, this is the Antioch Community Church, right? Here's what grumbling and complaining does to the light, right? Do you see that? Let me do it again. You've got the light. You're shining for Jesus, lives of distinctive purity, but then grumbling and complaining in our lives, it does this to the light. It affects the witness that we have for Jesus. So that people look at the type of church family that you have, or look at your life, and they draw conclusions about who Jesus is. And that's not to put pressure or guilt or shame or anything. That's just to say our lives, the life of our community, it sends a message. It sends a message about who God is, about who Jesus is. And Paul's arguing for, pushing, urging for that to be the right message about the gospel in our lives, which we have an opportunity to show every single day. So we've been wrestling with this question this morning. What does it look like to follow Jesus in a life of joyful obedience? What does that process of pressing forward look like? Let me end with this. We've talked about a lot of things. We've covered a lot of ground. But what about you specifically? How is God speaking to you right now in this moment? What next step is God calling you to take in your journey of following Jesus? What's your next step God wants you to take in your journey of following Jesus? Maybe it's real simple for you. The first step is you're not a follower of Jesus and you need to begin the journey. You're not a follower of Jesus. You're outside of knowing Christ. Maybe you would call yourself a good person. Maybe you've done religious things. Maybe you're part of a church or this church here at Antioch, but you've never come to the place where you've humbled yourself and embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior and realized there's nothing I can do in my own strength to be accepted before my Creator God. It's only through what Jesus has done. And by trusting in Him and placing your faith in Jesus Christ right now and saying, Jesus, I want you to be king of my life. I want you to take over. I want you to be at the center. You have an opportunity to start that journey of following Jesus. Maybe that's the biggest application for you right now, to begin that journey. If so, we'd love to celebrate that with you and talk more with you about that. Or maybe it involves being more diligent to live out your faith by God's strength. Maybe God is impressing some area upon you in your life where He wants you to be more diligent with whatever it is. Or maybe it's possibly a greater resolve to reflect Christ-like purity in the midst of a twisted and confused culture. Being that light in the darkness, as Paul talks about, as Jesus talks about. What's the next step? How's God speaking to you even right now and to me? Let's not ignore it. Let's listen. Let's respond. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to respond to your word, and we know that even responding to what you have said is a miracle that comes through the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. So, Lord, give us the ability to respond. Give us the ability to follow you in greater ways, more deeply. Lord, we pray that you would change us supernaturally, that you would change us to reflect Jesus Christ more clearly. Lord, encourage us in the journey of following you, whatever place in that road that we're on, in that journey, maybe a peak, maybe a valley, maybe a bump, maybe a huge pothole, whatever it is, Lord, you're with us in it. You're not giving up on us. We thank you for that. Encourage us in the journey of following you. We pray this in your name. Amen.